Good evening and welcome to worship on this midweek contemplative service. It's very nice to see each of you here in the room, and I welcome you in the love of God. And we send the love of God to you wherever you might be, whenever you might partake in this service, that you would feel the love of God in our community, and we receive your gratitude and your joy and love back here to us. Tonight we will return to the Psalms, the book of Psalms. Last week, if you recall, we did Psalm Chapter 3, which was the first thoughts of the day, the morning psalm, waking up sometimes with negative thoughts on our mind, as David did with the feelings of betrayal by his son. And tonight we'll be looking at Psalm chapter 4, which is the exact opposite, the last thoughts of the day. It's the evening prayer. And tonight's negative emotion is the feeling of slander, being slandered. So perhaps there's something going on in your life where we can discover a little bit more how to use our first thoughts and our last thoughts more consciously in our day. Let's take a moment now in the silence to bring to the front of our attention what it is that we wish for through this service. What do we need? What do we wish? Take a moment to connect in with that. And we ask that the service would bless each of us in just the right way and speak to our hearts through the silence, through the scripture, through the sermon and sacrament, that our hearts would be fed with this wisdom and goodness of presence. We pray this in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Let us rest in the silence of God's love for 20 minutes of centering prayer. Our reading is from Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my right. You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, you people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Oh, that we might see some good." Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Thank you. Perhaps you could hear immediately why this is referred to as an evening psalm. That beautiful way the NASV version puts it. I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety. And then that other phrase in here, which connects with the evening hour, is that when you are disturbed, do not sin, ponder it on your bed and be silent. Ponder it on your bed and be silent. It's really an invitation to a contemplative way of being at the end of the day. So last week, as I mentioned in my introduction and welcome, we looked at Psalm 3, which is known as the morning prayer, that begins out dealing with King David's first thoughts, that he wakes up aware that he has been betrayed by his son, Absalom, fearing for his death, fearing for his life. And that this first thought created anxiety in him, and that his calling out to God for help was the remedy for that anxiety. So it's a reminder of how powerful our first thoughts are of the day, and to focus our first thoughts on praise, adoration, thanksgiving, on the concept that God is our provider and rescuer. And these types of ideas, these types of thoughts, can shape and form our conscious journey through the day. Today, we look at this passage from Psalm chapter 4, the very next psalm, which is really about what we do with our thoughts at the end of the day. And in this situation, probably King David is also reflecting at the end of the day, lying on his bed, pondering what had happened that day, pondering news that he had received, pondering a situation or event that we would call being betrayed or slandered or being spoken badly against. In the case of Psalm chapter 3, the issue is the fear of his losing his life. In the case of Psalm chapter 4, it's the fear of losing his reputation. And this awareness that our last thoughts of the day can give way to anxiety or worry is very important. But what to do about it? What to do about those inner accusations that come against us, whether they're from someone else or from our own arising, from the sense of self-recrimination or those parts of ourselves that turn against us with words of accusation or thoughts of accusation, thoughts, you might even say, of fearful slander. Now, if you've ever been slandered against, I mean, the word slander, you could just throw it out there, and if you've never had the experience, you might not think twice about the word slander. But it really is grounded in this idea of that which is slanted. In other words, it's not coming in the straight way. It's slanted. The truth is slanted. Slander is sometimes grounded in some kind of truth, but not the full truth. And that's what makes it so insidious, is that if you've ever been slandered against or made fun of or been criticized by someone, you know how that can fester in you. And you can begin to think about it like a cobweb just growing more and more in your mind and in your emotional center, that these fears and thoughts and concerns and worries about what this person or these other people might be saying about you or what they could say about you could dominate your thoughts. And if you've ever been slandered against, you know that it's not so much what has been said, but what might also be said further. There's a concern of how do you shut it down? How do you stop it? And this is also very important for each of our lives as we think about the things in us, those eyes in us that turn against ourselves. So it's not just someone else slandering you, someone else turning against you, which is hard enough, but the parts in us that turn against ourselves, where we become self-loathing or self-critical and get dragged down by very negative eyes in us that do not wish for our well-being or our good. So how do we deal with this situation when you might be, someone might have lied something about you, someone might be spreading rumors about you, someone might be saying things at work or in your family that just aren't true, and presenting it as it is true, or it's their truth or how they perceive it, slanted, not the full truth. How do we respond to these sorts of situations? What do we do? Well, the psalm gives us a few tips, I think, and that they're grounded in the contemplative tradition as well. And as I pondered and studied this passage in the original Hebrew language, I saw a few insights that I'd like to share, because it's really amazing as you go down into the words, you can begin to feel a truth in these words that resonates and connects. And I was just listening to this beautiful rain. We just take a moment. This is a beautiful thing to do at night, is just to lie in your bed and listen. It's so lovely. For those of you watching, I hope you can hear the rain on the roof. It's so relaxing. I just might take a nap. So to begin with, this passage really speaks to me, because what it starts out with is this invitation to God to hear. It's actually a request. Hear, O Lord, when I call. So if you just step back from that for a moment and just think about that as a remedy for dealing with anxious thoughts about someone slandering you. Hear, O Lord, when I call. The implication is that God is listening. The implication is that there's something other than yourself and your narrative that is listening, that is possible to listen to you as you share your experience of life. And that could be summed up in the simple phrase, God is real and God is there. God is real and God is there. There's a dimension that is so real and so there, even though we can't see it, that it is attuned to us, it is listening to us. And when we connect in with its signature, almost as if to say, it's waiting for us to call out. It's waiting for us to say, to speak, to cry out. And when we do, it responds. The second you deny or take away the reality of God, the existence of God, the presence of God, the realness of God, the there-ness of God, the second you take that away, we live in a closed box. And you might as well not cry out to anyone other than yourself, because ultimately there's no one listening. Ultimately, this sense of it's just you and the universe. In fact, one of the most insidious ideas is that God is the universe. I think God is the source of the universe, and God is permeating the universe, but God is so much more than the universe. And so when we think about the notion of what we're sending out to the universe, or what we're asking of the universe, ask of the universe and it will give it to you back. Well, I wonder about that, because the universe is an effect of the cause that is God's mind, intelligence, and beingness. Whatever God is certainly more than the universe. And that I don't call out to the universe to have empathy or care for me or be attentive to my situation. I call out on the heart of love, which is God, which is the birther of the universe. And clearly the universe has been imprinted with the qualities of the divine, but it is not the divine, it is not at all of the divine. It must be an expression or a manifestation of the divine, but not all of the divine. And so perhaps it's an intermediary in the Gurdjieff tradition of the emanations of the great ray of the creation. But whatever you make of it, the truth is that if you have this understanding of the personal existence of God, the relational reality of God, I like to call it, then you have every right and every reason and every rationality for actually calling out to God. And the word isn't just call out. It literally can be translated as cry, scream, shout, summon, name. All these things are other ways of translating that idea of calling out to God for help. Hear and answer. That is to say, the psalmist understands that God is real and that God will respond. And if you hold on to those two ideas alone, you will be living under something higher than yourself, that God is hearing and God can respond. And in much thought in our culture, it's removed God's ability to hear or to respond. It's as if we've just made God out to be a superhuman. And so people poo-poo that idea that God can hear and God can respond. But if you take those two things away from God, you might as well not have God. That's what I would say. If God can't hear and God can't respond, then you might as well not have God and just have a different quality of life, I guess, without God, or make believe. I don't know. But those two things are key. And the psalmist, again and again, as we go through the Psalms, you'll hear that's foundational for any spirituality. Any spirituality is connected to God's ability and freedom to hear and respond. And thus, prayer is the heart of relationship with this God who can hear and respond. Prayer isn't just asking things from God, but there's this understanding that God can hear and respond to us when we cry out. And all you have to do, you can verify this, you can do this yourself at night. Hear, you know, cry out to God, hear me, respond to me. You can also add the Mother Mary and the angels in there as further helps, who also are listening when we call upon them. And like Siri, Siri might be listening all the time. I don't know. But she only talks back when you say, hey Siri, or hey Google, whatever it might be. But the second you say those words, it activates. And so if you're not asking, maybe that's why you're not activating God. This is very important. And so you have to match the signature of the divine hearing with the human crying. They're designed like hand in glove. We come from God and we return to God. And in between, we learn how to cry out to God, our Father, Abba. That's the first thing. I like that word call can also mean scream or shout. In other words, you can't expand emotionally enough or beyond any way in which you would tune God out. God is not going to be turned off if you're screaming. If you need to scream at God, scream at God. God can handle it. Call upon God in whatever way you need to. This idea of asking for help in time of distress. These two Hebrew words are so profound as I studied them. It was just mesmerizing to me to see that the word for distress literally means the narrow place. When I'm in a time of the narrow place, in the skinny spot, in the tight, closed, constricted straits of life, what the work calls the narrow spot, the mi-fa interval, for those of you who are aware of the octave in the work, the skinny spot, when I'm in the narrows, when I'm straightened and squeezed like in a vice by life, in that very moment I am in distress. Help me in that very moment. And the word for help in Hebrew literally means open me, widen me, create space. So it's literally transform my constriction and my closeness in this tight, narrow spot and open the space before me that I might have some breathing room here and that I might feel some wideness in your mercy. It's really amazing to think about this notion of asking for help, for mercy, of widening of the way where you feel narrowed and constricted, that the way might be made more clear for you and opened. And just one other thought about this passage that I think can connect to contemplative lifestyle. And it's this notion of being still. When you are burdened or distressed, lying on your bed, entering into this act of sleeping, when you're preparing yourself for physical sleep, for ending the day, for concluding the octave, for letting go, when you're in that state of preparing for sleep, ponder or examine or meditate in your heart. And the Hebrew is very specific. It doesn't just say meditate or ponder. It says in your heart. So what this is saying is examine or open yourself to your emotional center. And the heart is the mental-emotional connection processes in Hebrew. It's this idea of what we're thinking and what we're feeling, the complicated combo of both our thoughts and our feelings. And so it is this inward turn of meditating, of listening within my heart, within my open emotional center. And then it says, be still. Be still as you lie upon your bed, meditating, opening your heart, and you will experience this peace. I will lay down in peace. I will lie down and sleep with peace, for you alone give me safety. So the recognition of safety and the gift of sleep come by way of this meditation of being still. And the Hebrew word for being still literally means grow mindless, become dumb of mind, become simple-minded and silent. And I think that can be very useful of recognizing this exercise, this meditative discipline that we practice, the method of centering prayer, of letting go of thoughts, becoming mindless, becoming dumb, becoming silent and still. And it doesn't just happen, it's a process. And there's a phase shift from being awake to being in meditation to being in sleep. And finally, just one encouraging word, I think, that the psalmist recognizes a change in himself as he prays. As he does the praying, he's changing. The praying brings about the changing. And he moves from a state of concern about the slander to being at peace and in trust of God. And the other thing is about this, is that while he changes inwardly, nothing else, according to the psalm, changes externally. This is very important. Change nothing in your external circumstances or situations. Just work on yourself, and that's exactly what happens. As the psalmist prays, as the psalmist meditates, as the psalmist remembers his truth in God and in relationship to God, he changes, and none of the slander changes or goes away. There's no indication that the slanderer stops or the problem goes away. Externally, nothing may change in our lives, but we change. And that is all the difference. That makes all the difference. And so we are given grace and grit for our situations that might be coming up against us and slandering us, lying about us, becoming difficult to relate with, and the parts in ourselves that come against us with lies and accusations that aren't true. And we've got a remedy here, and that it is to ask, to pray, and to rest in the silence of God's love. You've heard what I've had to say tonight in this beautiful psalm for the last thoughts of the night, for the day. Perhaps you can listen now for what the Spirit is speaking to you through our time together. In a world of words, Holy Spirit, help us to be wise in what we say about others, caring in what we say to others, and kind to what we say in our minds about ourselves. Help us to be free from the flaw of slander and lying, and free from all fear in our trust and confidence in you. We pray this in Christ. Amen. We take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hearts or hands, whether we give electronically online or here at the church or by way of mail. We remember the truth together, saying, God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. And we dedicate these tithes, gifts, and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet over the lies of fear and useless acting out. Amen.
Let us join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. And Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies, and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after having said the blessing, he broke it. And he gave it to his friends, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, Jesus took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is a cup of my blood, the blood of a new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and in your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Creator, for the mercy of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete, we pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen.
I thank you each for your presence tonight in worship. The love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit is with each of us, now and always.